Hallelujah. Well, we're going to come to the Word of God now, and may the Lord give us understanding of His Word, and that He will feed us with His Word. We will have faith in this great God whom we've been praising and worshipping. We're going to turn to Acts chapter 12, the book of Acts and chapter 12. And this will be a short series. Today's part one, I've entitled it, Knock Knock, Who's Praying? Knock Knock, Who's Praying? Let's turn to the Word. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. It will be good if we read the Word together, so let's
just read the Word out loud together. Now about that time,
Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God
for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, Gird yourself, and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, Put on your garments, and follow me. So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out, and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to an answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gates, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gates. But they said to her, You are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, It is his angel. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus the king's personal aide their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, The voice of a god and not of a man. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. This is
The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. Knock, knock. Who's praying? Well, this is a true story. I'm glad it's in the scriptures, aren't you? It's there for a purpose. It's there to encourage us. It's there to exhort us. It's there to encourage our faith and to encourage us to pray. This is a story of how God stepped in and redeemed a situation, really, by the power of prayer. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We must understand that these events are recorded at a time of what was increasing persecution. There was increasing harassment against the Messianic believers, against the church. They were coming in for some hostile times. This was happening at this time. Well, we have in verse 1 and 2 that Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, the brother of Jesus, the writer of the epistle to James. Now, this particular Herod is King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa. This is the Herod, because there's several Herods in the Bible. Herod had a father, believe it or not. His father was, in fact, killed by his father. So granddad killed the father of this Herod. And this Agrippa, this man, his granddad was the one who was around at the time of the birth of Jesus and who ordered the slaughter of all of the innocent babes. They were not a good bunch of Herods, these weren't, for sure, were they? We've read here that this Herod, Herod Agrippa, was a bit of a man-pleaser, wasn't he? He would have probably made a very good politician. He loved the power. He loved the authority. He loved the acclaim. He loved hearing men's praises. Rather than serve the people, he would be popular. Whatever seemed to make them happy, he would oblige. Especially the Jews, the religious people. He was courting their favour, because in verse 3 he saw that it pleased the Jews. So he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And it was during the days of unleavened bread. And then we read in verse 4 that there seemed to be a mighty army guarding Peter when he was thrown in prison. I'm sure Herod had in mind, for example, the last time that Peter was in prison. He was behind lock. It was locked. The key had been removed. No way out for Peter. Can you imagine Herod Agrippa, this all-powerful one, so happy that one of these Jesus followers, one of the main guys, this apostle, was behind bars, no longer able to preach. He'd been banned from preaching Jesus. This man who feared God was now out of harm's way. When all of a sudden Herod is told, "Hey Herod, the man you thought was securely locked up, he's back out in the streets, on the streets, preaching in the name of Jesus." Well, Herod would have had this in his mind, so he was making sure this time that no way would Peter escape. He's chained up to two men. There's 12 others standing guard over him. No way this time, no way would Peter escape. Herod was taking no chances. So here was Peter, the good guy, if you like, the God-fearing ambassador for Jesus, in prison. He's behind the locked gates. And he knew, because this is particular, it mentions that this was the time during the unleavened bread, because during that time you couldn't kill. There was no executions. So Peter would have been there, no doubt, thinking, well, after the unleavened bread feast is over with, I'm going to have the same fate as James. I'm going to face a kangaroo court, a mock court, be judged and condemned and will be killed. So for Peter and the church, a pretty hopeless, grim situation. Would you not agree? It looked pretty bleak. God's people seem totally out of their depth and, if you like, up a gum tree. What could they do? What could they do? What would we do? Maybe, now I'm surmising here, but I'm thinking perhaps how I react sometimes, maybe they were tempted to think, well, this Christianity lark isn't worth it. It's proving too costly. Maybe. We ought to go back to our Judaism. We ought to go back to our religion. Go back to Egypt. Anything but this. We're in a mess. They're having a laugh at us. The man we looked up to, he's in prison. Where's God when you need him? And we thought that at times. Well, obviously, Peter and James were deceived, weren't they? They couldn't have been true servants of the Lord Jesus, or else this wouldn't have happened to them. God would never have allowed these situations to happen. No, no, no. God would have lined their pockets with gold. Their streets would have been full of gold. They'd have had gold dust full on them. And they'd have had gold teeth. But now, what's happened? God cannot be on their side. Well, Peter knew God. This church seemed to know God as well. Peter also knew that by his own experience and what he'd already observed, and it was confirmed later in Scripture, that it is through much hardship we enter the kingdom of God. Of course, brothers, sisters, the way you and I, the way we handle trials, proves, I guess, whether our faith really is in God and his word. It proves where our faith is placed in. What else? Well, what does this church not do? I'll tell you what it seems not to do. They don't have a sit-down protest in Herod's court and refusing to budge until Peter is set free. They don't do that. They don't organise a boycott of all products that are made in Rome. Now, sometimes these things are okay to do, but such things are never the solution. They are never the solution. We could be careful in just using carnal reasoning. Oh, let's remind ourselves what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians. Because these are good words. They are good words because they're biblical words. Ephesians 6 verse 10. Let's remind ourselves, because this is so important. We can so easily, I've done it time and time again. You remember last week, we preached on wisdom. And how utterly opposed the wisdom of God is to man's wisdom. God's wisdom is foolishness to others. He's wise, he's good, he's profitable to those whose minds are being renewed, who want to follow Jesus. He's powerful. The whole cross thing. Such foolishness that a man should die on the cross for the sins of the world. But that was God's way and the only way. And we, by faith, embrace it. We can so often think with our natural thinking when we're up against situations which we perhaps don't understand. Or we want to do our own thing, to try and twist God's arm to act. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. All! And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's powerful. So, we've just commented on what we know or believe the church didn't do when Peter was thrown in prison, but what did it do? Verse 5, yes, pray. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Constant prayer. They earnestly prayed for him. The original Greek word means that they agonized in prayer. They were stretching. They were straining in prayer. Stretching, straining in prayer with agony, but in faith. This ragtag under the cosh Christian community, they possessed more power than all of Herod's hordes. They did. They were obviously praying with agony and faith, like us. Sometimes when they get the answer, they don't. They can't believe it. They are amazed. Even Peter himself thought, I'm in a dream. I'm in Doolally Land. This isn't happening. Even Rhoda says, no, she couldn't believe it. There's lessons for that which we may be looking at over the next few weeks. But here we are. Their praying, their faith pleads the Father. But without faith, we can't please God. It's impossible to please God. Well, the hour of Peter's fate was fast approaching. Seemingly insignificant people were on their knees. And with Herod licking his chops at the prospect of another Christian who would soon be done away with, one of the leaders. And sure, if he goes as well, this band of followers of Messiah, Jesus Christ, they'll give up. They're going to be so intimidated that will destroy them. And this powerful gospel that will be seen for what it is. This would have been in Herod's mind. He was filled with envy, filled with fear. He wanted to please the Jews. They could not embrace Jesus as the promised Messiah, as the deliverer. And so, get rid of Peter. That will finish them off. How the Jews will love Herod. Verse 6. When Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping. He was sleeping. It doesn't appear that dear Peter had a martyr complex. Doesn't appear that he was having a self-pity party, does it? It seems he was at peace with himself and with God. Peter had been obedient to his master, hadn't he? Peter, at times, had been a right fool. But he'd repented. He'd blown it. Doesn't this give us hope? St- Jesus had strong words for Peter. At times he was presumptuous. We know all about Peter. But hey, when he was baptized from on high, that transformed him. Now he was doing the master's business. The rebel, if you like, because at times he did some strange and disowned Jesus. Well, maybe this morning there's somebody here who has felt, I've let down Jesus so badly, I didn't witness for him, I kept my mouth shut, I'd done something that would have brought shame upon me, upon the cause of Jesus Christ. So he won't. What's the point? What's the use of praying? Well, thank God, he is in the redemption business. If my people call upon, if you call upon the name of the Lord, if you confess your sin and honestly admit your sin, admit your failings, admit where we've gone wrong, when we are brought these things to our mind by the Holy Spirit, when we are brought into conviction, he forgives us. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. It washes whiter than snow. The devil will condemn. The Holy Spirit will bring conviction. That's so that we can then rejoice in freedom. Peter found it. Hallelujah. He was a most useful member of the body of Christ. He preached some wonderful sermons. He was witness to these things, as Ryan read in the opening of the service. Christ died. He rose again. Hallelujah. This is our joy. This is our hope. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. This should encourage us that we can enjoy this same peace with God. He wants to give us his peace. He wants to give you this morning his peace. My peace I give unto you. He is the comforter. Now, if there's anything in our lives that we need to put right, let us be obedient to God. Let us be obedient to God. He will help us. He will strengthen us. Hallelujah. Oh, that we might pray and call upon the name of the Lord. For if you call on him, he will answer. That's the promise from Scripture. You see, friends, when you and I pray, when these people were praying, they weren't praying to overcome God's reluctance. No way. They weren't seeking to overcome God's reluctance. They were discovering his willingness. Hallelujah. That is the God we serve. His willingness. And prayer, as it were, unlocks. Oh, hallelujah. So, here's Peter asleep. Chained up, 14 guards, doors locked, barbed wire outside. All the doors were locked, but one. What one was open? I've been talking about it. Yeah, the door of prayer. We've been talking about it. That's what we have to hang on to. If you're really up against it, something has happened in your circumstances, your family, at work, when you look at the darkness in the country, in the world, friends, you know, 22 young people in London alone have been stabbed, killed this year alone. Friday, midday, during the afternoon, in Croydon, not far from here, a girl drops a piece of litter. Two police officers kindly ask her to pick it up. She picks it up, throws it at them. Within seconds, a whole gang have surrounded, got these two constables on the ground, kicking them, biting them. They had to go to hospital. Even men were now surrounding them, telling the police that they shouldn't pick on girls. And the shopkeepers are saying, because it happened outside wars, they said, we fear for our lives. It's just gang warfare. This is what's happening to our country. So this can drive us to despair. we read the word, we get the biblical perspective on it and realize our Lord's coming again soon. In the meantime, church, be on your knees. Be on your knees, because God can still step in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is why, friends, I am passionate. Passionate that the children's work, youth work, will not stop in this place. I am passionate about that. Whatever form God wants it to continue in, it will continue. And God speaks to us, each one of us, that we may have a passion, if we can't actually get involved in it, that we pray, 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 and see what God would do. Because on every street corner in Crawley, there are people aimlessly, young people aimlessly, bored out of their minds, coming perhaps some of them from yes, ungodly homes, but homes where they're not particularly loved, or they don't even know who their father. We need to be alive to these opportunities. Speak God's message. Speak the warnings of the gospel, but also the salvation that is from page one in the Bible to the last page. I believe this church will come alive in the coming 12 months. Not to do social work, but to get alongside these people. Pray for our own young people, that they will be kept from the peer pressure and going down the road that their mates are going down. That they will be strong for the Lord. Pray, I know we pray for them. Some of you have got much on your hearts and your minds. I thank God for that. But we've really got to step up a gear level. I know if I ask Ryan could share some of the things he's been involved in perhaps that one day he will, to encourage us, and so on. Friends, the situation is desperate. Knock, knock. Who's praying? Within the church, so much deception and apostasy. Again, told that it will happen. What do we do? Just give up? Just criticize? No, get on our knees and also proclaim the truth as being revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And see what God will do. He unlocks the doors. Hallelujah. No matter how grim the battle may be, no matter how dark the trials, how embattled at times it seems the church may be, let's assure one another with the authority of God's word, God and his angels are still ministering. Hallelujah. God and his angels are still ministering. And God can deliver us at any time, any place, anywhere. Hallelujah. Believe it. This is faith in God. Who doesn't know what impossible is, except he can't sin. So what situations may you be facing, brother, sister? What situation? You know, God knows. Who's knocking on heaven's door? No matter how grim, how perplexing, how difficult our situation may be, God and his angels are still there to minister to us. Listen, friend, if you or I have come to the decision that God can't understand or will not help, or we've got to do something, well, you've got some pretty dopey, dodgy theology. May God open all of our eyes to see that whatever is going on around us, we will still say, God is in this place. God is in this place. Where he needs to remind us to get back in the right place, that we will be obedient. That we won't hold back. Because God longs to pour open the windows of heaven, to pour blessing on us so that we can be effective disciples, making an impact. Hallelujah. God is in this place. He will call upon me, the Lord says, and I will answer him. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That, sister, brother, is an all or nothing proposition, casting all your concerns upon him. Are you knocking? Are you knocking? Are you praying? Look at one or two other themes from this wonderful chapter, maybe in the next few weeks. May you be encouraged today to look to the Lord. This church did. God miraculously again intervened. He wants to intervene in your circumstance right now and give you hope. Let's pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Maybe one or two of you would just, after a sentence or two in prayer, maybe you want to just pray that God will indeed bring this church and us all to a place of prayer and of expectation, of obedience. Hallelujah. Maybe you're just praying silently because you'd almost given up hope for a personal situation. It may be a health issue, it may be a family, it may be a work thing. And God has spoken to you now. It's causing the Word of God to come alive to you.